The Lord will just give him something for each one of us, that our hearts, our lives will be blessed. Let's every head bowed and every eye closed. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. It's a privilege that we could have our dear apostle, his dear family, Lord, to visit our church in Kenville. Appreciate the ministry that you've given to him, the gift, Father. Truly, Lord, every time we sit and listen, and Lord, and we're seated in that, under that ministry, our hearts are indeed warmed up to the things of the Lord. Scriptures, Lord, and your message become so clear to us. Father, it brightens our desires to serve you better. It creates a deeper zeal, Father, that we want to go into the deeper depths and the higher heights to serve you. Father, even as you would take the sacred desk, we ask that you'd bless him. Give him grace and strength, Father. Despite, O Lord, the long journey, Lord, we pray that you just empower him and give him grace and strength. Undertake for each one of us now. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you, Brother Louis. As we remain standing, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to the book of Ephesians 1, starting with the 9th verse. God bless each and every one of you, including our mothers. And Brother Branham had a lot to say about mothers. I believe that they office, the role, is a very secret one. And he said that if there was to be another gospel, a fifth gospel, it would be motherhood. Amen. I think that's a very powerful statement. Ephesians 1. Are we? Yeah. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, of course you know, the us there is the end time bride. The mystery of his will was not revealed until the opening of the seals. So this is directly directed to you. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, he purposed that we will make known the mystery of his will at the end time, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Father, we are thankful to be standing here this Sunday morning in honor of motherhood. Lord, there would be no motherhood if it was not in your mind, if it was not part of your great plan, if it was not part of you, dear Lord. Therefore, we realize that the very gift that we have is our mother, and a very example, Lord, of love and care and self-sacrificing, a life of self-service, a service, Lord, beyond oneself, Lord. And we so appreciate them, even the long life that you have given my mom at 84 years old. We know that is grace. We thank you for her. Every day we appreciate her more. And every single one, Lord, that is gathered here, may they now reflect on your goodness to them and their mothers. Even the ones who have passed away, Father, we realize there is a Mother's Day as long as we remember them. We ask, Lord, that even the young ones that are coming up, Lord, will be enlightened to know the gift that you have given them in having a mother. I pray today that you will anoint us, Lord. Give us enlightenment, the spirit of grace come upon us, that we would be a people that is, Lord, an understanding people, to look and to understand that you give nothing without a great reason, without a great purpose. And in this great purpose, Lord, you make yourself known. We are grateful, Father. We are a thankful people for this pastor here, the elders, the ones who lift his hands up, the people who bless him, Lord, support him, support his work, his family. But we know, Lord, that you planted him here, and you have given him, Lord, this vineyard. Make him completely, Lord, into your great care, and give him, Lord, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And as we leave here this evening, Lord, in this wonderful day, may we leave here with a greater zeal, Lord, to honor our mothers and to understand the greatness of the role that you've called them to play. Commit ourselves in your great hands this morning, Lord. Remembering the flock back home. Remembering, Lord, the flock wherever they'll be gathered this morning, Lord. Bless them, bless the elders in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you happy? Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. We have a number of little requests and calls talking about the Pope that has been fulfilling the prophecy that there will be a Pope that will rise out of America, spoken all the way back in the 1950s by our prophet, which would seem to be almost an impossible thing if you study the history of popery. So I thought maybe, Lord willing, I would do what is necessary today, which is to maybe just speak a little bit short service on high points of motherhood. And then if there is maybe about a half an hour, I can make some comments because it's such a important matter of the modern events that are happening so quickly. For so many years as ministers and pastors, we've studied the word, we tell you what the prophet said, what is going to happen. But I believe there's an acceleration in the hour we are living in, where we are not telling you so much of what is going to happen, because you are so much aware of being taught over and over. But now we are just asking you to realize these things are happening. These things that we were once told is in fulfillment. And there are many people, even ministers, that have fallen away. Now, I don't know what will happen to their minds, because the fulfillment of many of the things the prophet said is actually before us. And it's actually a very exciting time for the bride. For the world, it's dark. For the world, it's uncertain. For us, we are sure. We have something that is unmovable, unshakable. We know where we are standing. We know what to expect. And when it does happen, instead of being afraid, we say, praise the Lord, because this is exactly what, you know, we were told. We live under such a prophetic message that as ministers, we are always under expectation, not so much to learn more. I mean, we want to learn more, but to come to such a place where we realize what we were taught is actually happening. And that is exciting. And I pray that that spirit of a realization will continue to be more and more upon us. Because the way we miss God, the prophet told us, is because we are always looking back at what he did. Always looking forward to what he's going to do. But we miss what he's doing now. And we don't want to be that class of people. We want to have eyes to see. We want to have a heart to understand. But understand what is happening now. What we need that affects us now. And I think that's what it means to be walking in the light. So we cannot really appreciate mother or motherhood until we really look at God. Because there'll be no motherhood without God. He is the one who designed the office of motherhood. Motherhood is actually, when he created the gender, female, he prescribed within that gender that they will play an important role of motherhood. Motherhood has always been associated theologically with sin and with error, because even Adam, he prophesied of motherhood before he knew that a woman was to reproduce. He said, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father. Wait a minute. A man? Where did a man come from? Oh, mother and father. But I thought mother and father meant forth a man is sin. I thought it was that. So he prophesied about the role of mother before there ever was a mother. And when we begin to look now at God, I just came for some meetings, and every time I go to ministers' meeting, I'm not saying this to be derogatory, but there's so many of them don't belong in the pulpit. They are just good readers. They read the quotes, they can remember it, they come here and they rehearse it back to you. And they have no real purpose being here. Because one of the last meetings in a French group there, these ministers are just a simple question. And, you know, they are telling us that God have a soul. You know, you remember that, Brother Louis? And pretty adamant until the Lord started working on it. And because they don't know their God. God does not have a soul. A soul is part of the tripart being of a species. Angels don't have souls. A dog don't have a soul. A cat don't have a soul. A dog is not a person because it's not a tripart being. An angel is not a person. It's not a tripart being. And God is not a person because he's not a tripart being. In the eternity, the prophet just said, there was a fountain. He was a supernatural being, supernatural spirit. He had to choose his nature. He could be any nature he wants. So he just said there was a fountain of spirit, and it began to, you know, flow, and it eventually becoming what he wanted to be, to have as a nature. And but he is beyond any nature you can think of. And so God does not have a soul, because a soul, according to Scripture, is fear him not who can, you know, can destroy the body, but him that can destroy the soul. Souls can be destroyed. If souls can be destroyed, it means that it has a beginning, because it can't have an end. Therefore, God has no beginning, he has no end. Soul belongs to the Homo sapiens species. It's a species. God is before any species. Therefore, God does not have a soul. God is a supernatural being, and he does not have a soul. Now, if you're a oneness, you say, what about Jesus' soul? Whether it's Jesus' soul or not, I'll just destroy both sides of the doctrine. If it is Jesus' soul, it is the Son's soul. It's not God's soul. I will not leave his soul in hell, not my soul in hell. And the second part of that question that they like to ask, well, you know, Jesus' soul is God's soul. While that might be so for them, we do not believe that God has a soul in the sense that he is a person. God is a supernatural being, and a person must have a personality. Personality comes from a people. People is from a species that has a tripart being. So therefore, God has not a personality. God has traits, he has qualities, he has characteristics. But when God took his own blood, his own DNA, now this is very important because you go back to motherhood, I'm still on that subject. When God took his DNA, his blood, and he created a body, since God is only known by characteristics, and you are known by characteristics, the characteristics of the human body, whose blood is it? Whose DNA is it? Whose traits is it? Whose quality is it? It's God. So now, Christ's body, or Christ's characteristics, is God's characteristics. That is why God and Christ cannot be separated as persons, but they're not one like your finger either. So God is a person through Christ, but God is not a person outside of Christ, because a person means personality, and personality and traits come from DNA and qualities. So no, God has no soul. All souls are created and can be destroyed. And there's a difference between a soul and a gene. Most people say relate the soul to be eternal. That's not true. All souls are created. All men have souls, but not all men have gene. So it is the gene, the union between the gene and the soul that makes the soul eternal. It is just like the woman. The union between Adam and Eve, if she was not tied, if she was not part of Adam, if Adam had not gone and put his life in her, he would have destroyed her. She was part of him, and she carried a part of him. That's why it says that, you know, in childbearing, she shall be saved. Well, it's showing you the concept that if the life that she's carrying, God honors and God preserves. So the soul cannot be destroyed because the gene represents the husband. She's married to him. He cannot destroy it because that's his Zoe son. So there's a character, there's a difference between the soul and the gene. They are not the same. The soul can sin, but the gene could never sin. Because the gene is Zoe, and Zoe is God's own life, and that could never sin. It's impossible. That's the mustard seed. That's the seed that will not mix. Even though it's so small, it can grow into a God life. Like a little seed, grow a mustard seed grow into a great tree. But it will not mix. God showing in nature his own nature through the mustard seed. God is neither male nor female. Many of times we say God is not a, you know, not a man that he should lie. He's only relaying the qualities that if he was a man, he will not lie. But God is not a man. Neither is God a woman. He was before there was gender. He created gender for the purpose of revealing himself. And since himself is a supernatural being, he wanted to divide the qualities of himself because God wanted to have a relationship. He wants to have a relationship. And how are you going to determine a relationship with a species? So God chose gender. In gender, he was going to teach in the natural about relationship. Relationship. God desire relationship. So what did he do? He created a species, and in that species created gender. Male and female. So now there could be a relationship between male and female, because that's what God wants. He wants a relationship. And to show you what he desires, in that he chose to be the man in the relationship. He's choosing. He said, look, I want to reflect I myself in the role of man. And I want you to be the woman. Come out of me to fulfill my needs. That's what he was showing in the garden. He wants a relationship. Notice he did not put two men there, and neither did he put a man and a dog to have a relationship. Therefore, this is what God is. He gave us our gender to teach us about him and about the kind of relationship he wants. And what he did, he gave certain responsibility to the woman and certain responsibilities to the man. Because you have species, you have gender, and with gender comes roles to play. Those roles are determined by God, not you. You determine. If he determines you to be a female, then he determines your roles will be mother, daughter, wife. He determines that. That's fixed in nature. And then, apart from that, he makes you responsible for these roles. So you have species, gender, roles, relationships. So the relationships are determined by your roles. And then you become responsible for that relationship. Notice there's nothing about being a doctor or a lawyer. There's nothing about those things there. I want to address those things maybe in the camp. Because we, especially Indians, are very caught up in bringing our children up to believe what occupation they have determines actually their value. Their family value, their family name value, or they have arrived or they have accomplished. And we have destroyed Christianity. And we have fell into the trap of Molech, of giving our children to the God of education. And they become successful lawyers and doctors and whatever, and terrible husbands and terrible wives, and destroy the family fabric. And yet, when you come to church, then the pastor is supposed to fix that. When you kept them home studying for their tests instead of coming to church. Notice there's nothing there like that. There's nothing. That's not the priority. The priority is a successful husband, a successful wife, a successful family, a family that God is pleased to come and dwell with, to fellowship with, to see when he looks at them. It gives him satisfaction to know that is what he longs for. That's not our priority, though. It's better to be poor and have a loving, supportive family. You have more satisfaction than to be with a name title and have a house but not a home. There's a big difference between a house and a home. We are going to a future home. We are not going to a future house. And do you know who makes the home, the house a home? Not the man, the woman. The woman is what changes a house to a home. A man can buy a house, but he cannot make a home. She makes the home. She is the essential ingredients that makes a home, that makes a man happy to come home. A place where he just does not want to leave. Where he, when he's away, he wants to come back. That's a home. A place where he feels himself, where he does not have to pretend. A place where he does not have to act, or he does not have to behave in a certain way for approval. Because no matter what he is and how he is, she approves of him. And he is at ease at his home. So in God producing the gender, God is saying, look, I want to be the head in the relationship. I want to be the Lord in the relationship. After all, it is the man who had a need. The woman never, ever. You say, well, maybe God should have, maybe she did have a need. If it was important that she had a need, scriptures would have written it. But scriptures only wrote that the man was conscious that he was inadequate. He was not satisfied. He had peace. He had all the animals. He had the respect of every nation. You know, every animal represents a nation. He was the king because the goat was Greece, and you know, the lion was England, and the bald eagle was America. The bear was Russia. So in the representation of nations, Adam was king. He was the firstborn and made higher than the kings of the earth in the garden. And with that being said, God told us the need of Abel who died. His soul was somewhere else and he was crying. The blood of thy brother cry unto me. But it never said anything about Eve. Because it was unimportant. She was brought here because of him. And he, the man, is only there to represent God. You and I are here because of God's need, not because we want to or we have to. We are here because he needs us. He needs us. He needs He doesn't want to go back to eternity as Elohim where nobody is there to talk with him. He doesn't want to be alone. That's why he made man to despise. You know, people say, leave me alone. Leave them alone and see what happens. They go insane. They commit suicide. By the way, this needs to be alone. It's not working. All right. So, let's just bring it back to motherhood. So God chose the man to reflect him. So that God says, hey, look at the man and you'll see God. He had a need and nothing around him could satisfy him. He had angels, it didn't satisfy him. He had animals, it didn't satisfy him. He was a king of the head of the it didn't satisfy him. Make your son a lawyer. Make your daughter a doctor. Make whatever you want to do. And see, after she comes successful and she is not taught how to choose, see how her doctor role and her happiness and all that she achieved and all the study is destroyed by choosing a fool to marry. By having her children be their father be a fool, and just a dummy. That's what happens. Because notice, especially among the Indians, I'm Indian, you see, if you haven't noticed. I know a lot about them. That they not only have a great ambition for you to have a name, but they also want you to marry of the same caste because it's in their DNA. Doctor marry a doctor, lawyer marry a lawyer, or, you know, something like on those terms. Because your very innate nature of the race that you come from inherently, whatever you are, white, black, you carry that bias in you. And unless the Holy Spirit, unless you say I'm a son and daughter of God and not son and daughter of India. And notice you keep the black in there. So God said, look, I want a relationship and I want to tell my people what I want. And so he said, look at the man and you'll see what I need. And he said, I need somebody, but no one else can fill it. The female dog, the female cat, because God brought all the animals before Adam. And Adam looked at all the nature of all the animals. And it said, and for Adam was found not to help me. God was saying, hey, look, I want to marry my species. That's what Adam was saying. That's what God is saying. I've got to marry my species. We say choosing of a bride. We say character. The prophet also taught that you don't need to be a Christian to have that character. You can train yourself to develop character. The first thing is to marry a species because the only thing, only law that is placed within a marriage is thou shalt be equally yoked. That's the only doctrinal law there is in the message, is thou shall be equally yoked. Meaning, if you are a Zoe class, you marry Zoe. Now that makes it difficult because if there's only one in a million, makes it only one in a million is Zoe. So even in a message, it creates, well, I better not go there, at least headaches for the pastor. And I don't need Brother Louis having headaches. All right. So God says, hey, look, I want to marry of my own kind. So she is born of the man. And that is where we have God giving birth. God is spirit. And now you see, when the word birth is used, it serves within the language that birth comes from a mother. And therefore, God has motherly qualities. But he is not a female. He put the female qualities to be in the woman. He put the male qualities to be in the man. But God is not male or female. He only put these attributes in there so he could teach us and he can reveal to us what he wants, what he desires. So the woman, when a woman desires God, she's desiring, she's saying to him, look, you know, you desire me, you need me, and I want to be in a relationship with you. And to prove that I want to have a relationship with you, I am going to be not the head, I'm going to be the body. And what that means, what she's saying, is that I'm going to cover my head. I'm going to keep my hair long. When a woman keeps her hair long hair, she's saying, I choose to be the female and I choose you to be the head. That's what the big thing about hair comes about. We made it so legalistic. But if you don't understand what you're doing, you can't get a joy out of it. Understanding brings joy. Not only brings confidence, but it brings joy. And it gives you something to hold on to when the world is, you know, laughing at you. You know what you're doing. Why? Because you're not ashamed. If you're ashamed, it's because you really don't understand what long hair means. You understand that, young ladies? Those who are going to school? That's what it means. It means that. It means I choose to let him be the head. You're not keeping long hair for your husband. Your husband's only representing him. You're doing it unto the Lord. You're serving the Lord. You're saying you want this relationship and I want to be the part that you want to have a relationship with. And that is why. That's why a woman keeps her hair long. And why do you keep why do you dress modestly? We always bring it back, you know, I'm putting it this way. There's a reason why a teenager dressed the way she does or is tempted. There's always a reason why a middle-aged woman dressed the way she does. She remembers what she used to look like, what she used to fit in. But most of the time, it don't fit again. No matter how hard she tries. I don't mind being hopeful. My wife is hopeful. She has a used-to-fit section, fit-in section, and a hopefully-will-fit section. Yeah. But why? Why? Because you are saying, Lord, my relationship with you is I want you to see my character. I want you to see that I have a heart to please you. This is not sexual. I'm not attracting you with good words. I'm not attracting you the way I look or my looks. I'm not trying to seduce you. I'm not trying to, you know, chemically induce you. Because that's what a woman dress, she's saying, I chemically want to produce a feeling in you. And when you produce a feeling in a man by the way you look, remember, if you don't keep up with that look, that chemical is going to go. And guess what? What you got to hold him with now? See, you are chemically trying to move him. by the way you dress, or by allowing him advances to you that chemically makes him high. And then when you do that, you confuse whether he loves you or he just wants you. Big difference. It's better buy some, get somebody who loves you than want them, rather than somebody who wants you. You know, I want apple pie. Give it to me 3 days. See what happens if I want it. So you have to be careful, you know. And so that's what you're saying. Lord, you know, just as I am. I'm not trying to put on anything for you. And so it is beyond. When we ask you as Christians or as bride to dress, we always have this idea of the sexual part because of the man. The man was made to be aroused. That's his job. The prophet said he was. Read Marriage and Divorce. You'll see that. Normally we don't talk like this, but I believe that this church is able to receive it. You're saying beyond that. You're saying, Lord, here I am. This is me. That's why when you go on a date or if somebody comes home to see you and they're serious, don't put on your best. Let him get to know your family, the values, your character. And if he is interested in the right thing, looking for the right thing, he'll come back and come back. But if you plan to keep him chemically induced, you know, you're going to be a very tired person because you have to work at it. That's what you're saying to God. You know, hey, look, here I am. I'm not sexually dressing to appease or to appeal to you or this or that or the other. And that's a big statement. That's, you know, that's why to the world, they say, well, you know, you're dressed a certain way. But in your mind and your heart, you're saying, hey, this is what my God is attracted to. Therefore, his sons will be attracted to the scene. The sons of God will be attracted to somebody who's got character, who's faithful, who's loyal, somebody who will protect their name and them, somebody who will be a good mother, a faithful wife. And you'll find that after you're married for a while, you learn to appreciate that that's actually the thing that makes your heart safe. Yeah. Okay, it's Mother's Day, so I just brought that in to show you that the whole thing about Mother's Day is God. All right. What's my next point there? He created gender to reveal his attributes, his characteristics. And motherhood traits is God's characteristics. Motherhood traits is God's characteristic. That's why you got to be careful, fathers. When you see a mother always picking up for her child over you, don't be upset. That's God's traits. Because God picks up for you when the devil accuses you. Right or wrong. And when your Christian fathers don't understand that, then they believe that their wife don't believe them or don't trust them or they're choosing side and she loves her children more than me. You see, you're putting her in a very tough position because that's God's nature. You should never, ever make your wife choose between you and the children. Never. You stand alone and say, honey, you're doing what God calls you to be, what God raised you up to be. Because a mother, I tell you the truth, if you want, I normally see this, I get in trouble ever since I'm a young man. I get in trouble for saying this. I don't care, once that little baby is born for the very first time, and the first time you ever see it, I don't care. I mean, he just, look how pretty he is. That's a lie. And that little, I mean, I've never seen one come out and, you know, in a, you know, hour or two look so cute. But for a mother, oh, it's the most beautiful. Only a mother can love a child like that. And that love just gets better and stronger and bond. And that's the way God is. To us, we are beautiful. He sees something in there that is beautiful because we are part of Him. We have always been part of Him. And He doesn't see this because this is not what God gave you. This is what mother and father give you. But this is what God gives you. And it's beautiful. Because it's part of Him. And it's not chemically induced. It's just something that God gives the nature of a woman. Because that's His nature. You should never let her choose. If she chooses to take the side of her children, even though they are wrong, leave her alone. Let her do to reveal God's heart. That God is for His children, regardless what happens. The Satan can come with 100 truths and say, look, I can prove he did this. God said, I don't believe my son will do that. And you say, well, that's not true. It is true because Satan trapped us into sin. If you did not give us this body, he would never do that. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to slay a lamb. And I'm only going to listen. Tell me when he S-I-N. But if he S-I-N-S, I'm not interested. Do you understand that? Because the only thing that could keep you out is S-I-N. To misplace, dislocate, misinterpret, or reject his word. Outside of that, everything is this guy. So mothers play a very important role in revealing God. And what we see sometimes as being unfair or biased or, you know, because for her, a mother, a child is never guilty. You read in the newspaper all the time, the interviews, you know, this one is, you know, held for murder and talking to the mother. He didn't do it. I know him. He wouldn't do something like that. Well, that what do you think the advocate is doing? What do you think the blood is saying? That's exactly right. That mother would love that child regardless of how unlovable it might be. She has a love for him. Those are the qualities of God. While you were yet sinners, which means you were ugly and doing a lot of bad things, he loved us and Christ died for us. That's the scripture. A mother would give its life for its child. A mother would take a guilty plea just to let the child go free. A mother would rather get sick and let the child be healthy. She would do anything for her child. And that is what Calvary was. The anything was to give its life. And that's what God did. Calvary is motherhood. Rather give its life for its own. Oh, I love motherhood. And you have to learn to appreciate the qualities of motherhood. If you don't see her, the way she sides with her children, the way she picks up, the way she defends them, the way she protects them from your rod and for your chastisement and how she never entered. She will go to war with her own sister if they say something about you. They were separate families. I said, no, your child did it. I believe my child. Between two sisters. Why? Don't be upset. You're seeing motherhood at its best. You're seeing God at his best. But if you don't know through the eyes you're looking, you can't see. When you see motherhood, you're seeing God. That's why he said fifth gospel. Calvary is motherhood. So God is neither male nor female. He created gender to reveal his attributes, characteristics. Motherhood traits is God's characteristics. You have to be careful, brothers. You have to be careful. My wife and daughter is always siding. I am the loner in the house. They spend too much money? Oh, no, she didn't. She's my only child. Let her spend. You know? That kind of thing. But that is God. What are some of the qualities? The motherly qualities of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stoned those sent to her. Look at all the bad things they did. How oft I want to gather you, your children together, just as a hen. Hen is a female. You say, just as a hen. The hen is revealing. The motherly hen is revealing what I want for you. Gathers a brood under her wings, and you would not have it. But even in the rebellion, God still loves his children, just like a mother, regardless how rebellious a child is. There's nothing could bring down the gray hair of a woman than not her husband, her children. She worries about them. They're never too big for her. They'll always be children to her. Always. And you must never, young people, you must never take away that from your mother. Never take it away. Let her have that feeling that she's always your mother. Because you want your God to always be your God. To always care, to always fuss over you, to always want to advise you and guide you. What is that? Why is she doing that? Because she doesn't want you hurt. She doesn't want you to suffer. And we always say to her, don't worry. And then that's exactly what she does. After you tell her that, she worries. Was it I who conceived all these people? Here's somebody talking to God. Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth? That you say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Just bear with me for a little bit. Just want to show you a couple of things that we miss sometimes. You neglected the rock who begot you, the mean who gave you birth. The rock gave you birth. I forgot the God who gave you birth. God comforts his people like a mother comforts her child. Isaiah 66 and 13. A woman would never forget her nursing child. Well, God will not forget his children. Isaiah 49 and 15. God is revealed. Well, you've got to forgive my typing. God is revealed in motherhood. Motherhood is the fifth gospel. Now, the Spirit of God is our mother. Are you born of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit has to be your mother. See, once you fix God in to be a man, you die. Male and female qualities or attributes doesn't make God gender, but it is the qualities of God. So therefore, in the Spirit of God, we are born of the Spirit. Eagle stirreth its nets. That's our great mother, the Holy Spirit. That's our great mother. You see? So don't be afraid So don't be afraid of fanaticism or wildfire. Our mother is watching over us. Our mother is what? What does a mother do? A mother is more of a watchman than a father. When a child falls, who does he run to if you give him a choice? To its mother. Because the mother is a representation of the Holy Spirit. She is his teacher, his first teacher. She is his comforter. Anything go wrong, who she come to? Who does the child come to the mother? She knows how to comfort. That's why the Holy Spirit is a comforter. She knows how to comfort with words. She knows how to comfort with her caress. She knows how to comfort with her gentle voice, with her singing. That's why the Holy Spirit is also a type of the comforter. The Holy Spirit is gentle. The Holy Spirit is the one who nurtures your gifts, who sees your potential, who is always there. Who is always with the children? The Father? Who watches over you more? The Father? The Mother? Who is more involved with you personally? The Father? The Holy Spirit. Representing your mother. Watch again. Abraham. Notice, brother, nursing from the breast of Almighty God, the nurser, the life giver, our mother, our father, the nurse father. Imagine they come to the east side of the gate for there, for where the angel stood with his flaming sword, guarding the tree of life, by the way. He was guarding the people away from the tree of life. Now he's trying to drive the people back to the tree of life. Jesus was our tree of life. The woman was the tree of death. We're the fruit of our mother. She was the fruit. We come by her. Woman come death. And by woman come life also, which brought forth the man, Christ Jesus. But the woman, all born of natural sexual, that person has to die. But the man that's born of the Spirit of God never dies. God is our father and mother. God is the tree of life, and we are his fruits. Approach to God. And then in return tonight, lay the head over on the bosom of the mother God. The only one that can give us birth rightly is God, our mother and our father, our redeemer. I'll read it from here. Because I need to get some things done quickly. So the prophet here, the Lord God is our father. We come to our father for adoption, to adopt us. John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, eventually you have to come to the Father, but you've got to come through the tutoring. You've got to come through the teaching. You've got to come through the preparation. But you have to come to the Father. Now, coming to the Father is the age of adoption. So no one can come to adoption, see, but you've got to come through me. No one can come to the Father means no one come to adoption. So this is the age of what? Adoption. This is the age of adoption. This is the age where the mother must let the child go and the father must give approval. Now, I went and I kind of looked back to make sure that Brother Bram never changed his doctrines, because you have to be careful because of the open-close book idea. This 65, he said, notice Jerusalem, the word. Jerusalem is from above. The Bible says, which is the mother of us, right? So he's taking the city of Jerusalem and he's typing that city as a mother. And he's saying here, and Christ is our mother. We realize that God is our mother, for we are born of him. The word simply means peace. Jerusalem. Now later on, he will take it and bring it to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is the king of that city, and so you see, God is the king, God is the father and the mother of the city. Everybody in that city is born of the Spirit. Everybody in that city is born of God. We haven't joined nothing to bargain for nothing. We just believe, Lord, unto eternal life. You sealed us there by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and quicken our bodies and quicken our spirit and quicken us then, see visions, prophecy, speak in tongues, see great signs and wonders take place. Why? It's the living God. We're into that body. And when in the and when to the world is foolishness to them that perish, but to we who believe, it's the power of God unto eternal life. We thank thee for it, Father. Well, let it be known this day that you are God and you never changed your mind about one word that you ever said. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the one and the only way that God has provided. The only man that God ever put his name in was in his own son, who carried his name, Jesus, God, Jehovah, Savior, Emmanuel, door to the sheepfold. He was that which is, which shall come, and the root and the offspring, both root and offspring of David, the morning, the lily of the valley. Oh God, how wonderful. No wonder Isaiah said, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Oh, we have no other Father but you, Lord. You are our Father. You are our Mother. Amen? So now, putting these concepts together, that we are born of the Spirit, being born, you're born of a woman, and in the sexual, he said, is death, and in the spiritual, he said, it's life. He said, it's life. Now, watch carefully, 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. To do what? To gather. The shout God is living, you have been gathered. The voice gathers the dead. And the trump gathers the Jews. We know that, right? Gathered to what? What are you being gathered to? The greatest day that God has is the greatest day of anticipation a mother has. And that is Mother's Day. Mother's Day is when the children are all gathered, the family is all gathered at the home where mother is. That's what this whole thing is about. 1 Thessalonians is God coming down with an invitation for a great day that he has been waiting for. As a mother, that's what he's been waiting for. Just like a mother in the natural, what is the thing that she loves the most is when all her children, even the one who is good, bad, one's on drugs, one's a criminal, whatever it is, but when they come home, and she can cook them a meal, and she can see every one of them still there. That's the greatest joy of a mother. Mother's Day is the greatest anticipation. It's when that mother sees her children. And that's God's greatest expectation. Invited, the shout is gathering us and inviting us to come home. Mother is waiting. Waiting for what? The supper. She's waiting for the supper table, the invitation to supper on Mother's Day. That's God's greatest joy. They're being called. We're being prepared for Mother's Day. He's gathering everyone. Everyone, the invitation is going out to everyone. God cannot have Mother's Day with anybody missing. None of his children can be missing. In our day, in our Mother's Day, we look at a table, we see an empty space. John used to be there, our brother. Michael used to be there. Now they're gone. Mother is alive. Two seats are missing. Is that really Mother's Day for her? It's a bittersweet Mother's Day. But with God, there is no bittersweet Mother's Day because he has the power to raise them that are dead. Your mothers that you are missing today In that day, they will not be missing. There will be a day they will not be missing. Because of you, they have a chance to enjoy Mother's Day to come. You say, Brother Tony, they might miss the supper, but they will not miss other Mother's Day, because at the white throne, you will stand there and say, no, I stand for her. I stand for her. That was my mother. That was my mother. That was my mother. And that day, and henceforth, every day as a memorial, you'll remember. Because as you honor, you cannot honor God without honoring mothers. You cannot honor God without honoring mothers. Because she was the first to represent that someone, you came from someone and you're part of them. And they nursed you, they cared for you, they protected you, they loved you, even when you were unlovable. So what is the shout? What is this great scripture? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. To do what? It's an invitation to Mother's Day supper. That's when we will meet him and be with him, the incarnate God, the mother of us all, at the table of God. God loves Mother's Day. You believe that? Just like mothers loves Mother's Day, God loves Mother's Day. The bride has a revelation of Mother's Day. Do you have a revelation of Mother's Day? Do you have a revelation of motherhood? The bride loves Mother's Day. Mother's Day is not complete without all her children. That's why he must gather them all. Regardless if they were eaten by lions, they were drowned in the ocean, regardless if they were burned at the stakes, it matters not. He cannot have a Mother's Day without all his children. That's why the scripture I read says, in the fullness of the dispensation of time, he will gather together all, not some, all. When is that fullness of time? When the denominational age runs out, they say time will be no more. When time is no more, then the fullness of time has come. And an invitation to Mother's Day begins. Mother's Day, the family gathers around mother. Will we be gathered around the one who gave us birth? God is our mother, and all God's children will be reunited and gathered to him at the supper table, Mother's Day supper. Ephesians 1, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, when did it begin? It began with the seventh seal. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. How does the gathering begin? Well, first of all, he's got to have a resurrection. He's gathering of the living, the shout. He's gathering of the dead, the voice, for a resurrection, and the resurrection of the dead. The reunion with our loved ones. So then, after the resurrection, then the living and the dead is on the earth. And they begin to appear to one another because the reunion has begun. We haven't met Mother yet, but we are gathering for Mother's Day. We are gathering. We're going to see each other. Reunion with our loved ones. There's a meet and a greet. You made it. You made it. Oh, I'm so glad you made it. It's the meet and the greet. Then Mother's Day supper. Then shall I know even also as I'm known. Because I will not only know them, maybe of Luther age. I say, oh, I know you. They say, I know you. Somehow in that age of Mother's Day, just before Mother's Day, we will get to know all our brothers and sisters. And we will not have to say, who are you and who are you? Because God will put within us an anointing that will anoint us to know each other. Just like when Moses and Elijah was on Tom Mount transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John was there. They did not have to ask, who is Moses? Who's that guy? Who's that guy? They said, no, Moses and Elijah appear. How did they know? The prophet said, God anointed him with a measure of infinity. I looked up the word. It's not in the dictionary, but since he said it, I say. But he was trying to say a measure of omnipotence, no, a measure of omniscience, a measure of it to know the family. And you don't have to ask them, who are you? And they will have to say, who are you? But you will know each other. Because why? We are brothers and sisters born of the same spirit. But then I shall know even as I am known. That's where that scripture fits in. During those 40 days, there's a dynamic and refilling of the Holy Spirit that anoints our understanding. We begin to understand. We begin to understand things that confused us. It will anoint our understanding about God, about the plan, about things that we did not understand or we thought about it in a wrong way. But that is going to happen because he's going to anoint our understanding with godly understanding. Anoint, and that anointing is not going to come by preaching. It's not going to come by teaching. Preaching and teaching will not be there. That's a one-on-one with God. God begins to anoint you in a special way. You anoint our memory in such a manner that only the way he wants us to remember, we will remember. You know, on Mother's Day, mother don't remember all the bad things the children do. Somehow she's got amnesia. She only remembers when they are small and the little naughty things they did and everything. She only remembers the good things. She's so happy and overjoyed just to have them. That the anointing of Mother Day will not allow us to go and visit the bad things. Instant knowledge of believers. Believers you never met, you're going to have knowledge of them and they're going to have knowledge of you. The effect of our life service, your testimony and your witness will be seen. People that you spoke to about the message that you never thought will be there because you don't know whatever happened to them after you left, they're going to be there. And you're going to know it was because of you that they are there. Surprised to see who made it. We thought might not have been made it. People who you think will never made it, there'll be a lot of surprises there. We will understand him better, God. We'll understand God better, the incarnate one. And the questions of our minds will disappear. Where did I get those 7 points from these quotes? Watch carefully. After that will come Brother Seward, Brother Frank Boyd, Brother George DeHart. Oh, the resurrection means a lot to me. Would it mean a lot to you? I'm anticipating on that great crowning hour. And them, as the light begins to spread, we know as we are known. Watch carefully. We'll know as we are known. We'll know them. We'll understand. There's an anointing that comes beyond preaching. There's no preaching yet to understand, but it's an anointing that will anoint us to understand. And we'll remember, our memories will be anointed in such a way that I remember our acquaintances and that the ones that has been there. And there will be many there that we didn't even think would be there. For you know, it's at that time that I believe that the bread that we have cast upon the human troubled waters will return to us on that day. When we see the effect of our testimony on people, that we didn't understand their action towards it, we'll probably be there. What a day that will be. Then also, the seeds that we've sown, not even thinking what they would do, but here they are. They brought forth precious fruits, and we'll see them on that day, the wayward loved ones and relatives. Oh, won't that be a time just walking along someday, and here appears somebody. Who is it? Mother. Amen. Ain't going to be long now, just a few minutes, you're changed, and you'll meet them and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, many times we say, no one knows the hour of the coming. But we do know the signs of his coming. And the last sign before he comes is that you would see the resurrected believers. And when you see the sign of a resurrected believer, you know it's only very, very close. Very close to your change and very close to the coming of the Lord. So while we might not know the hour of his coming, we do know the sign of his coming. The last sign of his coming is our eyes being anointed to see the resurrected family members and believers. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, here is Brother Seward, the old brother that used to be at the church here. Why? Here's Brother Diak. Here is Brother Soul. Why? Looking here. They're all around me. What's the matter? Here, just a few minutes. I know they're done appeared to me. It ain't going to be long now. See? That's the sign of the coming. I'm going to be changed now. Just a moment. Just a moment. And I think of the thousands that I've seen converted, yes, into the millions now are going. And what their ministry was, oh, it'll take more than a resurrection. It'll take eternity to go around shaking hands and finding out things that I don't know now. See, there'll be those old gray-headed mothers that were wearing those white flowers for today. They'll see you and they'll be beautiful. Of course, you know, when you wear the white coronation in those days, it represented, you know, somebody's, you know, child death or mother's death. That history of Mother's Day, the holiday, is actually quite powerful. And, all right, let's try to end this. That's the Mother's Day that I'm waiting for. Now, notice what he's calling Mother's Day. He's calling Mother's Day when we get to meet and greet. When we have been gathered to meet and greet. For what? We are meeting and greeting to see that we are all there. That when we meet our mother, God, we are not wondering which one of us is missing. That will take away attention. So he's allowing us to meet and greet. We know that we made it. The family is there. The family of God is there. You say, what about my natural family? At that time, you will be so anointed away from your flesh that you will know that your family is secure and safe because of you. And they will come up in a second resurrection, enter into eternal life. This family here is temporary. This is not actually your real family. This is only practice. Your real family is the family of God. In fact, if you're really converted, you know, you can only spend a few hours with your real family because there is so much you can talk about. After that, there's nothing else in common. That's the Mother's Day I'm waiting for. Is that the Mother's Day you're waiting for? Therefore, when you look at natural Mother's Day, the way that God thinks of Mother's Day, you learn how to appreciate Mother. Because your mother is representing God. And the way that you think about her and the preparations you make to be at Mother's Day lunch or supper and the way that you do nothing to keep away from being there. That tells a lot about how much you see the revelation of God's Mother's Day. That's the Mother's Day that I'm waiting for. That's the coronation. Not the coronation on the lapel, but a coronation of the soul, for God has changed her. I think of my mother, old and feeble and shaking with palsy. She'll not be doing that day. It'll be different then. And that great light begins to spread out. We begin to look around. We begin to look around. The great circle will be getting greater and greater and greater. It's all just reflecting the approach of Christ. Notice that? We might not know the hour and the minute, but we certainly will know the last sign. We'll understand him better because we're so far away from our mortal bodies. You see, this body here ties us to one another, ties us to our job, ties us to our natural family. But we'll be so far away of that, that we'll be thinking about our Heavenly Father, our real Father, our real brothers, our real sisters. That will have our attention. You say, I can't picture that feeling because you see, you have the feeling. But as you begin to get anointed with the Spirit, all the chemicals can't change you. The chemicals can't give you feelings then because chemicals can be manipulated. You see? But there, it can't be manipulated because you're so far away from this man. See? When you think you're afraid, it's chemicals makes you afraid. When you think that you're in love and you're going to die for this guy or vice versa, it's chemicals. All right? Take the chemicals away and see if you really do feel that way. Right? That no matter how bad his breath smells, I want to be with him. Then you're beginning to get right. Right? Yeah. All right. So brothers, you know how to test her now. She's going to stay with you. 2 days, no showers. 2 days, bad breath. Then go visit her. Right up in her face, you know. Then, if she invites you back, she probably is a keeper, you know, keeper. As we see him, we will not be as we are now. See, we'll be so far away from this body. We'll know how to love him more. We'll not stand back with a little fear. There's no fear there. No chemical fear there. There is no fear. Because we'll be like him. See? Well, he'll be more of a relative to us than he is now. Do you know, some people, it takes them a while after they become parents, after they have lived through certain life experiences, that they really only later in life appreciate their mother, appreciate their father. It takes a long time to really appreciate them. For some children. We'll understand him better because we are so far away in the mortal bodies. We're so far away in the mortal bodies than we'll have a body like his glorious body. We'll know how to worship him. And when we see what the presence of his being has done to us, changed us, and the old back young, all the deformed straightened out. Oh, we'll understand then why his power healed us. The question that's been on our mind. How can he do it? What would this? Somehow, mysteriously, then all fade away. See? All your questions, all the things that knotted you up, all gone. The knots that's been tied in the back of your minds. Will it be this? How could it be? Somehow or another, majestic fingers will just untangle, unravel those knots, and it'll all fade into one big crown of love. Then we shall see him. Then we shall be like him. Then we shall worship him. Then we shall see Mother as God wants her. Mother would not be complete there without her family. Because the greatest time of all of her life is to see her children around the table and all of them healthy and happy. And that's what we would be. It'll be a glorified body, Sister Jill, no matter how much we eat, It would not add one calorie to us. Not 1 kilo. That's the exciting part for her. And to see her pour the coffee or whatever she does and fix his supper, dad sat down. Now, let me tell you a little secret that the oneness don't know. The body, God created a blood cell in the womb of Mary. That blood cell developed into a body. Mary did not give birth to the Son of God. Contrary, the Bible said, that holy thing in thee. You don't call somebody a holy thing in thee. And the same way with you, but we don't think like that, see? But doctrinally, you have to think of every step. And if you miss a step, you give room for love, for error to enter in. But Mary, like you, your parents only give birth to the body you have. They never gave you the soul. And the real you is the soul. And when Mary delivered the body, then the soul of the Son of God entered into the body that we called Jesus. Now the question of it, whose body is that? Is that the body of the Son of God or is that the body of God? Is that the blood of the Son of God or is that the blood of God? See, it's almost inseparable, right? It's by revelation. Now, when Jesus came now, just before the crucifixion, and he said, here now, take this bread, eat. My body. Here, take this cup, drink. My blood. Whose body and blood was he giving? In fact, I want to know, who was serving communion? The Son of God? Or was it the one who saved Abraham, Melchizedek? No. See, we as oneness, we took communion wrong because God did not reveal the mystery of his will. It is not the Son who wants to have communion with us. It's the Father. He's the one who had communion with Adam in the garden. Why should I want communion with the Son more than my Father? So they take communion wrong in almost all the oneness lodges. They have no idea of the greater truth that it was Melchizedek who served communion to our father Abraham. Then how can it be any less than Melchizedek served to Abraham's seed? Therefore, whose body are you eating? God's body. Whose blood are you drinking? God's blood. You say, prove it to me. Whose word is in that book? The Son or the Father? You call it God's word, right? It's not the word, the bread. It's not the spirit, the life. It's not the life, the blood. So guess who's going to serve us communion? He is saying, Mother, right? Pouring out. Who's your mother? Who will serve communion? You see, if you got fixated on the man Jesus, you die. You miss the whole point. You miss Mother's Day. Because the greatest time of all of her life is to see her children around the table. Is your brother Jesus your father? God in Christ has a relationship to you. God in Christ, bridegroom, God in Christ, brother, God in Christ. But God himself, he could only be the life giver, only him. Because the greatest time of all of our life is to see our children around the table and all of them healthy and happy and to see her pour coffee. See, or whatever she does and fix it. And her and dad said, now I ask the question, who is serving communion? Is it not Melchizedek? Is it not our God? Is not in type our mother serving us communion, all her children at the table? See how easy the doctrine, and they don't know they're doing it because it's so close to deceive the very elect if possible. Why? That's the happiest time in mama's life. See her kiddies all at home. Now don't be missing that day. Let the great chain of our family be hooked together, link by link. Let every spoke be in the wheel. And then when we sit down with our family and groups across the canopies of eternity, that a day that will be when we'll understand. Then we'll understand. 10 virgins. It'll be a secret coming. No one will know when it's going to happen. We're commanded to be ready and watching. We don't know what hour. But whatever it is, we will not prevent any of those back there. For just as soon as Jesus appeared, the whole watch rises. Dead or alive, doesn't matter. We don't know him. We don't meet him first. Watch carefully. We don't meet him first. We meet one another first. It said, for we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord down here shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep. Them precious ones that seal their blood, seal their testimony and their blood, not prevent or hinder those that are asleep. For the trump of God will sound. Something will take place. The gospel, something will sound. The announcing of his coming. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we were alive and remain. We will be changed. Standing and feeling a change come on. The gray hair go out. The wrinkles fall away. Be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye. And we shall meet our loved ones first. That's why I said it's put. It's a meet and a greet and then a uniting. Right? Meet, greet, uniting. And we shall meet our loved ones first. There's mama, papa. There's my buddy. Oh, hallelujah. We're ready. And then together with them that were dead, see in the scriptures, we're caught up to meet the Lord. The order of the coming, or we see the old daddy of mine. See them. Let me see how much I got left. All right. Let's just cut it short here. Notice the form of the rapture, how it will be. We will meet one another before we meet him. Because he knew that when we got there, I'll be wondering if you were there. You're wondering if I were there. But the Bible said, we were alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So now he's giving us an insight why we meet. We meet and we get to know who is there, the ones that we are concerned about. Or we will also know concerning the ones who are that we love, we'll also know around that time for sure that they will be there, but they will be there on the other side of the rapture. So, he said our understanding will become so clear. There will be no fear of them being there. There will be no fear of them being lost. There will be no fear of them. And then being outside of the city is part of the plan of God. Oh, what a worship it will be at that time when we are caught up together with them. See that? So I always say there's a meet, there's a greet, and then there's a reuniting of everyone with him. Then we go to supper. And we thank, we have, think of it, missing people. They can't see you no more. But you're getting together with the rest of that group. All right? I think we could leave it there. Do you love Mother's Day? Are you expecting a great Mother's Day? Are you invited to that Mother's Day? And I say that to the young ones, it's not just a great commandment to honor your mother and father, but it's a great revelation to know in honoring them, you are actually saying, I understand the supper of the Lamb. That as we celebrate Mother's Day and we celebrate the things that make her and pleases her, the things that she would want to see. No mother wants to see their child, you know, alcoholic. No mother wants to see their child a drug addict. No mother wants to see their child, you know, in prison. No mother wants to see their child, you know, unhappy with their family. So make good choices. In making good choices, you honor your mother. Because a foolish son brings down their mother's health and gray hair. If you really want to honor your mother on Mother's Day, Then live every day. That at that day when you see Mother's Day, she can bless you. And I think that that's the greatest Mother's Day that you can give your mother, is to live a life worthy of the gospel. And remember today, there's a greater mother that we are honoring. Those that are born of the Spirit, those who hear his cry, I say God bless you, and say God bless every mother, and may God bless us in such a way that we live every day honoring our Heavenly Mother. God bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon each and every one of you until we meet again. Amen. Brother Louis. Are there?
Yeah.
You want to do the Pope? I don't really have too much of this in order. I just wanted to put a couple things down that people was asking. So, we know that Elijah of old, his message was directed to the Vatican, which was Jezebel, and his message was directed to Ahab, which is the White House. So you hear a lot of times in Brother Branham's messages started from 1960, where he begins to talk about Jezebel religion, you'll notice that his message is directed to the White House. Oh, I did. So you can begin to see that the message or the messenger had a political view. The message has a political direction. It has a political point because in the end time, the pale horse rider, which is religion, is united with politics. The red horse rider represents politics and the military, which is wars, politics and wars. And we are living in the age where every neighbor is against each other. You have Trump now with the economic wars, with Canada, with Europe, with China, with Mexico. And it's creating a lot of economic wars. But then also you have the war with Russia and Ukraine. You have the wars with Israel and Palestine. You have the Sudanian wars that are still going on. You have, conflicts that are still happening in Sudan and different parts of the world that are still escalated. Recently in Pakistan and India, they are almost at the brink of war also. So we see an acceleration of conflict, whether the conflict is on social justice or economic or political or military. It is the hour we are living in. And William Branham and Elijah, his focus, he had a focus on the White House. People always talk about China. China is actually not important. The scriptures hardly ever mention them. Important is the three curtains. You remember that? You have the iron curtain, you have the bamboo curtain, and you have the purple curtain. He said, don't worry about these two. Just remember that purple curtain. And that's where the problem lies. The thing about it is that purple curtain is very active now. Because right now, for the first time, and through a prophecy, we have the most powerful man, which is the Pope, that is now a citizen from the most powerful country. Most powerful man in the world with the most powerful country. And that is the most dangerous scenario that you can have. Watch Elijah here very carefully. This is Elijah. This is Brother Branham's 1960 paradox vision, where he saw himself standing in the sun and preaching. This is a scripture of his scriptural dream. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourself together for the supper of the great God. Now, the supper of the great God is a gathering for Armageddon. And if the brothers, do you have control to put scriptures up? All right. I want to show you the hour that we are living in. So let's go Revelation 16:13. And that's the mystery between the sixth and seventh vial. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the dragon mouth, out of the beast, and out of the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity. Now I want you to notice this, that this here, unclean spirit, okay, all right. Yeah, young and strong and handsome. All right. Do you get a little envious when you see people like that? Yeah. Now, this is the mystery between the sixth and the seventh vials. Now, there's also a mystery between the sixth and seventh seal. You know that. We have Revelation chapter, Revelation 7. And then you have a mystery between the sixth and seventh trumpet, which is Revelation 10. Right? And then you have Revelation 7. Well, the mystery of Revelation 7 is 144,000. And the mystery of Revelation 10 is the bride. But notice here, what is this between the sixth and seventh vial? And this is the world. This is the world. This is the forming of the world that we know it, the Western, the whole world, East and West. All right? So you can put up that scripture again, and I'll show you how far this goes back. This scripture points us all the way back to Nicaea. Nicaea Council, where the doctrine of the Trinity was born. Now that's political. This is religious. But it did not stop there. Also, this unclean spirit that comes out of the dragon's mouth, for they are spirits of devils, demons, working miracles that go forth to the kings of the earth. Now watch carefully, the kings of the earth. So now you look at now how the world as we know it is formed. And the world that we know it was formed goes back to the man anointing. Because you have the land ox, the man. The man anointing, which started around the late 1500s, all the way to the 1700s, this man anointing was the anointing of the intelligence, which started back in the age what we call the Renaissance. The Renaissance period was a period of reboot, where knowledge, the knowledge of all the great civilization, was now being revisited and begin to be introduced back into Western society. This Renaissance period is the same period with Luther, because the natural types of spiritual, Luther discovered salvation by faith in the very scriptures. He discovered that. And at that same time, Christopher Columbus is going forth to discover new lands, to take new lands for the church. Luther is taking more scriptural land of the promise that was given. And as Luther began to use his anointing, the anointing on his intelligence, to bring forth commentaries, he would, I suggest if you want to be a good student, you get the commentaries of Luther. and you can read them, and you can, he was a brilliant theologian. And so that same period of time was called the Age of Discovery. And in the Age of Discovery, they would discover all these lands, watch carefully, but the old world was made up of a monarch system, where kings, a monarchy system, where they were just, they were just in control. That system now, during the 1700s, with the intelligence of man, began to have people provoke, as Luther provoked and rebelled against the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was supposed to be the supreme authority of knowledge, science, geography, physics, whatever it is. And any discovery, or any mathematicians, or philosophers, or whatever it is that will come up and write anything that was against what the Catholic Church knowledge of the world was, were called a heretic. But when Luther came and protested the Catholic Church and won, it opened up the door for the intellectual world, the world of philosophers, and the world for mathematicians. That's why between the 1500 to the 1700, you had some of the greatest mathematicians that you have ever seen, and we still use their concepts today. Right? And so what did that do? Well, to go against the Catholic Church and won, and start a Protestant movement that now had Europe divided into Catholic and Protestant nations, meant that you can go to a Protestant country and practice math and science and philosophy and not be burnt as a heretic. And when that happened, men begin to question the Catholic Church and the Bible. And as they begin to do that, men begin to raise up. And that's where you get your governments today. Your kings of the earth came from this movement, which started with Karl Marx. And Frederick Engels. And they brought out socialism, which we moved into socialism as a economic system, but when joined with politics, it's called communism. And that's one of the big tools, and became Russia. So they say the kings of the earth, that's where the kings started, right there. Part of them is the big tools, communism. Then there was a man in the same period called Adam Smith. And Adam Smith developed the concept of capitalism. Capitalism believes in individual rights, individual ownership, individual land ownership, individual business ownership, away from government and government control. He said prices are controlled by competition and not by government structure. Socialism is the belief that the state owns everything. You are not a private land owner because it belongs to the state. You work for the state. In fact, you live for the state. Social capitalism says, no. The government works for us. So now you have two systems of government. One system of government says communism or socialism, work for your money. We will take your money, part of your money, and give you part of it, and the rest of it, we will take it, and we will feed the poor, we'll make hospital, you need surgery, we'll give surgery, we call it a welfare system, right? So no matter how hard you work, the more you work is more they take, and more they take is more they give people who don't work. Right? You want homosexual change? Yeah, we'll pay for it. Take your money and pay for it. So that's socialism. Socialism is contrary to capitalism. This one is seen as for the rich, the landowners, the business owners, and so forth, and the people becomes, needful employees. But they have opportunities. But socialism, there is no opportunity. Everybody's supposed to be equal. But there's no such fair system. So out of this comes the other big two. And that is where Daniel big two is coming. The big two, one from Adam Smith, capitalism, the other big two, communism. And the world was divided up to this day into this or in between these two. All the kings of the world are there. Started all the way back, going back to the Renaissance. From that teaching, the place for the workers became the issue. For socialism, capitalism is evil because only the landowners and people with businesses and so forth, they become very, very wealthy, and you continue to live in a, you know, salary-based kind of thing. Socialism said, no, we don't want that. All workers should be the same. Therefore, don't have any rich people owning businesses. Don't let any private company do anything. The government will do it. And that's the big fight between America and Russia, right there. Concept that came out of two men. So the kings of the world, to gather them. Now, so since these two now are anti-God, both of them, this one is anti-God, this one has backslidden and gone into materialism. So now that is the gathering of the great day of the Lord to Armageddon. So the kings of the world, how do you get them to the king? How do you get them to Armageddon? So do you see the six, between the six and seven trumpet? The kings are developed, and the world is divided into Trinity and oneness. And Trinity and oneness is against what Elijah teaches. Therefore, the whole world is an idolatry because they have rejected the presence, unrecognized presence of God. Continue to read. For their demons, okay. God is to get to the battle of Armageddon. How did this happen? How do we get them to the battle of Armageddon? Let's go to 1 Kings 22. So demon spirit came out and went into the kings of the earth to gather them, to gather. Demon power is leading them to Armageddon. Okay. One second, huh? You don't use it, you lose it. Okay, 20th verse. So I'm just going to dress this up. I think I have about 45 minutes, 40 minutes, and kind of bring it to the hour we're living in. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? He's a king. The kings of the earth. He's the king of the earth. From the scripture we just read. That he may go and fail at Ramoth Gilead. Remember, what is the problem? Ramoth Gilead. It was because of economics. The land supposed to be was occupied by communism. They were prospering economically, and Ahab said, hey, look, we need to go down there and get that property, get that land, right? So you can see how trade and economic plays in when it comes to this war. Now, but I'm talking about it differently. Said when they go down for the oil, what is that? Economics again. So the war is fought over resources, and Israel is in the center of it. And he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. And one said on this manner, one said another manner. And there came forth a spirit, watch carefully, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade Ahab. Now remember what Ahab is. Ahab represents the kings of the earth. He's representing the kings of the earth. And I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Whereby, and he said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophet. So then, to get the kings of the earth to Armageddon, you need religious spirit. Because he said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the preachers. Prophets say, for us modern, they will be preachers. In other words, demon power is going to come and take over the religious institutions of the world. These religious institutions, we know them as the beast and the image of the beast. And these beasts and image of the beast, which is the World Council of Churches United, that will become advisors to the White House. They become advisors to the White House. They become advisors to the UN. That's how he gets them down to Armageddon. For judgment. So follow. The beast is Europe. The power, religious power of Europe. And the image of the beast is America. And therefore, both Europe and America, advisors, advising, is going to have the same mind. They are going to give the same advice to the wicked advisors of the White House and of the United Nations. That's how he gets them down to Armageddon. That's how they make resolutions. Oh, we have a resolution for so and so and so. Everybody vote on a resolution. Okay, we go down there and we have peace or war. That's how the war is fought now, through resolutions. That's how world decisions are made, through UN resolutions. He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophet, not the kings. The kings are listening to demonic advisors. And said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Go forth. And now, therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. And the Lord had spoken evil concerning thee. All right. Do you want to see the war? Or just go on. If I go to show the war, then we have to take time. Okay. All right. We'll move on then. All right. Let's go to my notes. So with that in mind, you could see between the sixth and seventh vials, the world is being deceived. And is being deceived through religion. And the kings of the earth is making policies based on these demonic organizations, which is the World Council of Churches, which represent the Protestants, which represent America, and the Catholic Church will represent Europe. Now watch again. So this is a continuation of the mystery between the six and seven vials. Hear what it says. So William Branham comes on the scene. He is just standing there, and he's crying judgment. He's calling judgment. And he says, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the air, come, gather yourself together on the supper of the great God. So while we are being called to the supper, to our Mother's Day, they are being called to become the supper. We are going to the supper, they will become the supper. And that he may eat of the flesh of kings. There you go. Captain, that's military. Kings and captains, politicians and military. And the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses. That's when you talk about horses and so forth, that talks about weapons. Machine, you know, they use for war, power. And then that sit on them. And the flesh of men, both free and born, both small and great. And the beast was taken, watch carefully, with him and the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him. So therefore, at the time that the bride goes up, under the trump, three things happen. The bride goes up for the supper, and we meet incarnate God in the air. Moses and Elijah, Satan comes down, and when we go up, Satan comes down, and the earth meets incarnate devil. So we meet incarnate God. They meet incarnate devil, he comes down in the Pope, and then Moses and Elijah appears on the scene. Now, at this time here, I want you to watch this carefully. The beast was taken, with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles, and which received them that had received the mark, and them that worship his image. These were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So notice that the ones, the incarnate devil, the pope that the devil incarnate, he goes, there's no white throne judgment for him. He goes alive in the lake of fire right after Armageddon. Now the beast is thrown also into the lake of fire alive. Now, what does that mean? What is the beast? You see this here, these bishop of cardinals, this college of cardinals, they are the power that elects the pope. They, together with the administrative powers of the White House, they are considered the beast. They are the government of the Roman Catholic Church. So you have the false prophet who is the head, the incarnate one. He's going to be lake of fire, in a lake of fire. And his power behind him, all of these men, they will be thrown in a lake of fire before white throne. Now, we serve this power. The power to elect this man comes from them. They are his choice. He is their choice. This is just exactly what will happen. The Catholic Church will become, the man will become a man of peace. And at the Vatican is where peace talks will happen behind the scene and even in front of the scene, because he's got to be represented as a man of peace. And the first couple of words he spoke is just peace, 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 peace. Okay, so this Pope now, the most powerful man in the world, coming from the most powerful country on the earth. How does this play in? Well, the whole aim of the Catholic Church is to get their hands on American power. And I'm going to give you an insight on why Trump won election. The world under this demon, the three unclean spirit, they do not only represent the Trinity doctrine, they also represent the spirit behind communism, fascism, and Nazism. This three spirit, unclean spirit, is what was behind World War II. And they were swallowed up by communism. So the unclean spirit that came out of the dragon's mouth, out of Moses, false prophet, that spirit is not just the Trinity doctrine, but it also is the political ideology that is behind communism, fascism, Nazism, which two of them is swallowed up by communism. Now, why is that important? That is important because that's the spirit that caused the world to hate the Jews. The 6 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust. It was because of that spirit that came out. So anti-Semitism is a sign that Armageddon is close. The hatred for the Jews, watch carefully. But the hatred for the Jews brings persecution on the Jews, and persecution on the Jews bring the coming of the Lord. What's Moses? The anti-Semitism comes on Pharaoh. He began to enslave the Israelites. He began to chastise them and whip them and all that stuff. And then God comes down and said, I heard the cry of my people, Moses. Right? Look at Haman. What was his spirit? Anti-Semitism. To kill the Jews, to genocide the Jews. Who appears on the scene? The bride appears on the scene. Right? Touches the scepter. So anti-Semitism tells you how close the world war is, how close they have guarded them down to Armageddon. Now, if you want to look at last year's news, how many riots, how many colleges, how many institutions, how many businesses were boycotted and all of this protest. Was it, who was it against? the Jews. Where? All over the world. Where was the surprise? America. Anti-Semitism rising on every front. What is the sign of? Sign that these demons have got into government, have got into the power mechanism to bring the world to hate the Jews, to do exactly what Hitler did again. It was a sign that it was getting very close, and that is why Trump won the election. When Trump won the election, notice all persecution slowed down, going to stop just now. He is sending them back to the country they come from. You want to protest? Okay, we'll send you back. You have a green card? We'll take it away. We'll send you back. Right? And that's where South Africa made their greatest mistake. South Africa is in the wrath of Trump and of God, because South Africa was the only country that made an appeal to bring a case against Israel, right, to the world court. And now Trump is taking economic pressures on you all. He pulled a lot of the monies that he used to give. All of those are coming back. I heard some believers said, no, it was Elon Musk. No, Musk has no power to do that. Trump does. Okay, so you see how tight this thing is, how far along this thing has come. And so Trump has backed up Israel, given them weapons, given them the okay to defend themselves, to make the war bigger if they want to. All that stuff is because America is behind Israel. Now, the Republicans, but the Democrats get back in power, which will probably be soon. We'll see. Now, the bad thing about this situation is that the man Trump, let's look at his name, the last Trump, the Trump, he is for the Jews. But the bad thing about it, he's Republican. Republican is not demonic, they are backslidden. They are backslidden, they're not demonic. The Democrats are demonic. They are for the homosexual, the gays, they have no standard at all. They are backslidden Christians, Republicans. The problem with this is Trump is very friendly and the church backs him. The Catholic and the Protestant like Trump and Trump like them. And that's very dangerous because he has their backing and they will become advisors. And in so doing, you see how easy it is for America to start implementing the image of the beast. Look at the timing that this Pope is coming in. An American Pope with a nationalistic president for America becomes very dangerous. Let me put some of the doctrines together. So watch what the prophet said here. And you have to watch him because everything we take is instantaneous. It's not instantaneous. It's been developing since the time of Elijah. I want to ask a Bible student something. I want somebody to produce me a scripture anywhere that communism will ever rule the world. Why? Communism is just a playing in the hands of God. If you read your Bible, to burn the whore and persecute her. Russia, this big toe here, his job is to become strong enough to burn the Vatican. Now you will ask yourself, why does he want to burn the Vatican? Because the Vatican will be exposed that she is the one that caused America to make the world bow. She will be exposed. But I follow again. Communism won't rule the world. But the Bible said Romanism will rule the world. And you see it is now. Hear what the prophet says. This is actually, I know you know this quote, but just this little part sometimes people miss. And you see it right now in the White House and starting. White House starting. Well, when he was speaking, the first Roman Catholic president was in power. John F. Kennedy. He said, it's starting. Because Kennedy only lasted about 2 years, 2.5 years, and then he was assassinated. What they did, they got their foot in. That's what he did. Now follow from that time on. Let's follow him. Now, today, the highest court that makes laws It's the Supreme Court of the United States. 6 out of 9 are Roman Catholics. In a Protestant country. You tell me they haven't got their foot in. Catholic, the Catholics on the High Court, Chief Justice. The Chief Justice is Roberts. He is the main guy, the head of the court. He's Roman Catholic. Clarence Thomas, Catholic. Samuel Alito, Catholic. Sonia Sotomayor, Catholic. Brent Kavanaugh, Catholic. Amy Coney Barrett, Catholic. The majority is Roman Catholic. Watch again. These are excerpts from Jezebel Religion, if you want it. Here we are in this condition we today. All of it going on like that. And Israel, how Ahab did. A figurehead for Jezebel. Now, if you just think about the court, the courts are all Catholic. The majority is Catholic. So the Pope don't have to be in the Supreme Court. His figurehead, all he has to do is to sway the policies through these courts because they are Catholic. Follow it. Here what the prophet is saying. See how she's creeping in real easy? All the way back in. Started. Now she's creeping in. She has control of the White House. Guess what? Just last year, before this last election, the Speaker of the House is Roman Catholic, Nancy Pelosi. You had Chuck Schumer, Roman Catholic. Before that, you had Bernard. He was Roman Catholic. Our Vice President, Vance, is Roman Catholic. Look at the key figures. What he said? See how she's creeping in real easy? Now, until now, she's on the throne, the White House throne. Vice President Vance, Roman Catholic, right? In January 2025, in the U.S. Congress, 150 members identifying as Catholic in the House of Representatives. This is you know what this is like? This is like having this is a Protestant church, right? Let's say this is a Protestant church. That half of you were Roman Catholic coming to church here. That's how that is. In a Protestant nation, in the highest form of government, 150 of their representatives are Roman Catholic. And the prophecy, see how she's creeping in easy? In the House of Representatives, Catholic constitute 29% of members, while the Senate make up 24%. But Pentecost got so worldly, it went right on and sold its right as a Christian to politics. But what is Pentecost? Protestant. They ought to be Republicans, but watch. And it's politics ahead of the Bible. Jezebel come in. She bewitched all the people. When did Jezebel come in? When Kennedy came into power. Bewitched all the people. And notice she finally began to build big shrines to Baal. And when he came in, he began to make Roman Catholicism popular because he was very, very popular with the women. And Balaam priests flocked from everywhere to get into that place and begin to contaminate the land with Balaam worship. So the Protestant nation of America producing a Catholic pope. America was founded because of Catholic persecution. And like a dog to its vomit, these people is the one that persecuted the believers in Europe and they run to America. They ran away from the Catholic Church and now they have a president as Catholic. And this time, talking about this time, look back at the pages of history back there to see it's absolutely almost unconstitutional for it to be. They wouldn't do it years ago, see, and sold out Christian rights for politics, and that's how the devil weaved himself in. He said a couple of years ago, you'll never have a Catholic ever be elected in a Protestant nation. He said, look where we are today. The whole Israelite system went right along with Jezebel. They had a form, yes. And when the Bible said to us in the last day, they'll have a form of godliness. All the prophecies are fulfilled, brother. We are at the end. Nationally, we are at the end. Notice, nationally, we are at the end. Spiritually, we are at the end. Every system is at the end. Next thing is the coming of the Lord and the translation of the church. Now, I have a lot of these quotes. I don't have the time to do them, right? The Jews, the mystery between the sixth and seventh trumpet, I kind of dealt with that a little bit. The spirit of the modern government, where did it come from? It came between the sixth and seventh trumpet. From this, these two men came out, it came the two world government. All over the world is a form of this government, either capitalism or communism. It's a form, socialism. All right? And anti-Semitism is on the rise. Why? Because demonic power has been let loose. The same one was let loose in Egypt on government officials of Pharaoh. And Haman, he was a government official also. Right? And the white and red uniting together, evil White House advisors. Okay, I can't read. I'm just going to do some excerpts, right? Now, the prophet says she wormed her way to the White House. The Jezebel agenda is to rule the world through America, the American political power. Now, this pope that is elected, he chose Leo, right? He chose Leo as his name, which normally means what they do, they go back and they study popery. They study the different popes' agenda and their contributions that they made and the kind of concepts that each one of them had. And then they would choose somebody who they think is like their hero or somebody that they would want to follow with their mindset of where they lead the church or the country, right? And he chose Leo. Now, Leo the first was called Leo the Great. And it's some very interesting things because he would have studied the life of Leo completely. Now, the problem with Leo is that in some history books, Leo is considered the first official pope. Did you not? He's considered the first official pope because it was only until the 10th century they started using the College of Cardinals to vote in a pope. Before that, it was just arbitrary. Who was at that time the next to the guy who was there? That's the guy that gets in, and so on and so forth. So he joined the order of the Augustinian in 1977. Now, I'm going to read this, and then I'll tell you why I'm doing it. The order of the Augustinian is very important to understand that this pope is loyal to the Augustinian sect in the Catholic Church. In fact, that is one of the main news that you would find concerning him when talking about his legacy and so forth. He obtained his licentiate in 1984 and was sent to the Augustinian mission in Peru in 1985. He defended a doctrine thesis, the role of the local prior in the order of the Augustinian. In 1987, he was appointed vocation director and missions director of the Augustinian province. He led the Augustinian order in the Midwest for several years. In 2002, he became prior general of Augustinians internationally. All right? I'm going to tell you what the prophet says about the Augustinian. There's so much we could say. Let's turn to our scripture here. I got many of them wrote down. Let's turn to Numbers 25. Now the prophet is telling them to turn to Numbers 25, which is Baal Peor. The very sin that God said he never forgave them for. Watch carefully. We'll see whether it matters God anything to God or not. Let's see if it does. Whether these creed or dogmas and so forth does matter. Now, the creed and dogma that he's setting forth is two things. One, to unite the church with everything and say we are all one. And the second was the worship of Baal. And the prophet just tied the Roman Catholic Church in America setting up shrines to Balaam. Follow. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Listen. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And Brother Bram said that was a unity meeting. Let's all get together. Let's talk about it different. That's what the ecumenical council is all about. Let's everybody get together. Let's work out our thing because we all should be one. They went to a unity meeting. You used to have them here, right? Unity meetings, all right? And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the wonder he said, don't, and the prophet says, no wonder he said, don't pray for that kind of people. Imagine that. The prophet said, don't pray for that kind of people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Now people always say, Brother Tony, you could be a lot sweeter, you could say it a lot sweeter, you could do it a lot sweeter, you don't have to tell them they are Baal worshippers. Listen, for the sin of Baal worship, if you don't slay the heads, you encourage them to spread idolatry throughout the message world. Which one would you rather? Cut their throats, which is kill their influence, expose them what they are and what they're doing and what they're teaching. Or let them continue to kill other people. Which one you rather? Be nice or do the right thing? Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man and that join unto Baal Peor. And he don't have to let Baal and some man-made dogma, some theory of it, some man, which is exactly what oneness is, or some idea of a creed or some idea of denomination stand in his way. He's God. And he's able of these stones to raise children unto Abraham. He don't have to have your denomination. He don't have to have your big societies and big schools. He takes what he can and get his hands. He can get in his hands. That's nothing. Breathe the breath of life into it and it becomes something that will serve him. That's what makes him God. Certainly, it makes him God. You say it doesn't matter. It does matter. Certainly matters. Pope now, he's going to bring back Pope Leo now, the very first one. And this is the guy who he studied. This is the name he chose. Pope Leo the Great reigned from 440 until 461. He thought, this is the prophet now, he thought he was exactly doing what was right. So right now, you can fit that right into the age of Laodicea. You see, he did these things and knoweth it not, that they were not right. Come unto the church. Before him was Victor, and he, what's your language? He was a rat too. When you say rat too, means the first one was a rat also. And he come in here, and now he puts the Christian to death and everything else. Watch the spirit that this guy took. Watch the student that he was of. And then who started at all this? Who started all this? Put it legalized murder. Watch carefully. You know who it was? Saint Augustine of Hippo. That's exactly right. That's the sector that he leads. Augustine of Hippo, a murderer. The man responsible for his teaching caused 68 million martyrs because he developed the church doctrine. If you don't want to listen, we can convert you by force. Watch again. Saint Augustine had an opportunity once to say, so says the history, to become a great man, and he filled with the Holy Spirit. He sat in the back of the yard there in Lyons, France, and at the great school where Irenaeus had taught them and Saint Martin. And he sat in this schoolyard, and the Holy Spirit came to him, but he refused to accept it. Then what did he become? A twofold child of hell that he was to begin with. He went right on down to Hippo, Africa. There he set his school, a murderer. This guy took the name of the greatest Catholic murderer, the greatest Catholic persecutor of every other religion. This guy took his name. Follow again. I can take you to the history, the prophet is saying, I can take you to the history. He was the one who sanctioned his word to it, and that it was all right to put to death any heretic who would disagree with the dogma of the Roman Church. St. Hippo, St. Augustine of Hippo. And this guy is an Augustinian. Follow again. In there, a Bible scholar there, or somebody that read history, knows that that's the truth. Raised up your hand. Sure they are. St. Augustine of Hippo, he was the one who passed the verdict that it was all right to kill heretics who disagreed with the Roman Church, sanctioning them pagan doctrines, of getting away from the Bible and establish a son of God. See, Baal worship? A son of God, you know the reason Christianity is. Now, son of God worship is Baal worship. You worship creation. Now, what I want to tell you is that this guy that we're going to read about, Leo the First, he was the first to institute the doctrine of Trinity that the church adopted in the ecumenical council. Watch, I'm going to read it for you in a second. You know where you got Christmas? Christ was born in April, but what did they do? The solar system is showing up now as it gets away. Each day get a little longer or a little shorter. And from the 20th until the 25th is when the sun god had its birthday. The Augustinians sanction it. Where did you get the worship of the sun god? Where did you get Baal worship from to become spread across the world? Augustinian. But Augustine sanctioned it. If you want to refer to this Smuckers, the writing of Smuckers, Glorious Reformation, there's what it started. From the time that Augustine of Hippo passed this verdict to the Catholic Church, it threw the door wide open for them to kill anything they wanted to then and deny that pagan church. And from that time, St. Augustine, about the 300 years after Christ until 1850, the great massacre of Ireland, there was 68 million Protestants killed by the Catholic Church. By who? Hippo started it. And this is the guy. This is his hero. That's on the Roman mythology. 68 million. Now, first with the historian, there's one. I'm just repeating, everyone that disagrees with the Catholic dogma, not Catholic, the word Catholic, they don't deserve that name. They are Roman pagans. Those precious people, those tens of thousands of them out there, just as sincere as them or any other idolater is, they think they're worshiping God. When back to the word, they're in an idol with idols over all places. See? Christianity versus idolatry. All right. A dogma, Roman dogma. And listen, I want to state something here. I was past that. In the year of 1640, when Ireland's slaughter became under the Roman Jesuit and priest, 100,000 of St. Patrick converts were killed. If St. Patrick was a Roman Catholic, then why did they kill their own people? They were factory working people and everything, that's right. 100,000 under Marthology that they put to death because they disagree with the teaching. I've been to St. Patrick churches in Northern Ireland. Yes, sir. I had the privilege of seeing that. It was just a big old hall. They didn't have them idols sticking up and pouring stuff on their feet and paying for them to come back and get in that idol. Mary, Hail Mary, Mother of God, the same thing they got, the same thing they did to Astarte. That's Old Testament Mariology. Bewitching the spirit of Mary. Just 2 or 3 years ago, the Catholic Church started. Okay, I'm going to have to skip. All right, you all get the idea? All right. So Leo now, the first. The prophet gave the date. I went back, it is the date. Because sometimes he gets the numbers mixed up. Leo the first, elected in 1440, is sometimes called the first pope because of his successes in delivering the city of Rome from Altia and Genseric, the Vandal, in 452 and 455. So this guy had a lot of political clout. He was able to talk to these Attila the Hun and be able to turn them from Rome, from destroying the city and the Vatican. Now, that had to have a lot of power in those days. But it was Gregory the first who was the head of the Roman Church from 590 to 604, who is generally considered to be the first pope. So you see, as according to the history, how you look at it, who is the first pope? Is it Leo the first or is it Gregory? All right. Also known as Leo the Great, was the bishop of Rome from 29 September 1440 until his death. Now let's look at the spirit behind this man. Leo was a Roman aristocrat. He is perhaps the best known for having met Attila the Hun, and persuaded him to turn back from his invasion of Italy. In 1452, he turned back Attila the Hun from razing Rome into the ground, thus saving the eternal city and the center of the universal church. Now, watch his doctrine on Godhead. He was a doctor of the church. They were only considered four in the beginning, and then after a certain age, the most they had was 37 over that period of time, doctors. Most remembered theologically for issuing the Tomb of Leon. Now, what's this Tomb of Leon? The document brought Leo's clarity. The document brought Leo clarity and precision in determining for all time the church teaching on the question of who was or is Christ. Who do men say I am? He. It was his writing that the church used even up to today. The definition of Christ as being a hypostatic union of two natures, divine and human, united in one person with neither confusion nor division. So he is the one who put forth that doctrinal paper and so forth. So this is my view. The prophet taught is a natural type to spiritual. Two Americans in power in the biggest offices there is. Trump and Leo. Both Americans. One is spiritual, one is natural. He tells a natural type of spiritual. See how Trump turned the world upside down? Here's what Trump did. When Trump came in power, no country had any respect for America anymore. They were laughing at America. Because we had a bunch of idiots that was running it. Running it at a loss, creating a whole bunch of debt. What did he do? Unafraid. He placed tariffs on all countries. Renegotiated treaties, economic pacts, right? At one time, they all had a good laugh. Today, they are all rushing to the White House. What is he doing? Because America, according to Revelation 13, have to make all nations bow to the beast, the image. How is America going to cause all nations to bow when she's a laughing stock? He took his mighty power, threw it on the Houthis. The Houthis said they don't want any more war. Imagine that. When last a nation ever made such a statement? We are finished with the war. We don't want any more war. Right? He is not afraid to use power. He's not afraid to cut you off from the economic market to do what America said do. So now America is practicing exactly what the beast will have them do. Make all nations bow to American policy. All nations is bowing to his economic policy. Watch carefully. I said the natural type, the spiritual. This man comes and takes the resources that was not being used, the influence that was not, the power that not being, and enforced it on countries. Make them renegotiate, make them pay tax tariffs, right? Whether they argue or not, and now they're doing it. What do you think the spiritualist guy is going to do? He's going to take the power behind the Catholic Church. He's going to change up in such a way that those Catholic countries are going to toe the line, because today Catholic countries have different ideas about abortion, they have different ideas about homosexuality, different ideas about this, that. Every Catholic country takes what they want. He's a guy who's going to pull them in line, just like Trump pulled them in line. These are two power players that is going to realign. He's going to realign America, the prophecy, and he's going to realign the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church for fulfilling of scriptures. We are in a very good place. The world is in a very bad place. I think we no longer have to wait, because we're always preaching on what God is going to do, what God, the prophet said will happen, the prophet said this will happen, the prophet said that will happen. I think we're coming out of that phase. We are saying the prophet said this, this is what is happening. Look what is happening here, look what is happening here, the things that we were taught. I think it's a time. You know, we used to sing manifested time. The grapes are on the vine. It's manifesting time now. All the other time was teaching time. Looking forward to what he said. Always looking. Today, it is happening. I believe that's the spirit behind this book. I believe that he chose. These men don't choose a name just by choosing a name. They choose that name because they study the character, leadership, and what the heart of that person wanted to achieve. What did Leo the First want to achieve? He wanted to doctrinally set the clarity of the church's doctrines that was unmovable, and he did that. It lasts even up to this point. He followed the Augustinian cause that if you did not align yourself with the Catholic doctrine, you had to pay a price. That was your life. They can't kill you, but they'll make you pay for it. That's the Augustinian sect. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit allowed the prophet to bring out the Augustinian position, because look how it becomes material to us. There were so many different famous theologians in the Catholic Church. Why Augustine of Hippo? And guess where his school was? In Africa. So they are believing that he will include Africa more in his agenda to introduce more Catholic concepts and influence in Africa, because the school of the Augustinian was made in Africa. God bless you. And we don't know. We just know that we have a message that is here not only to enlighten us, but remember, to preserve us, to keep us. And while others are wondering and afraid, I believe the bride is settled and under expectation. God bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you all and give each one of us much grace. And have a happy, blessed Mother's Day. Thank you.
Okay. Every time Pastor Tony comes, it warms our heart.
Prophets enjoy when he does prophecy, because the Lord seemed to gift him that area, not only with the deeper side of the bride, but this kind of brings the Bible quite alive, you know. He didn't want to do it. But I said, you know what? I think the whole of the families across the world want to hear what our apostle is seeing or what the Lord is showing us. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, you see a man that's established with the word. He comes from Trinidad. And I'm not too sure. I think along the way he picked up the pebble or the stone. Many times we do not realize what it takes to be behind the pulpit. You find that a man can rise and he can fall with the woman that he marries. And when you look at the ministry of our apostle, sometimes it looks a bit easy. Sometimes it looks as though anybody can do it. But you see, if God does not call the man, he can't call his wife. And we see behind the success of our dear apostle and pastor, is our dear sister Jill. She's silent. If you get to know her, she's quite a friendly sister. She denies herself. I think this is one time a man can have a wife, a maid, and a nurse in one house, you know. And every time I check with our dear pastor, I always check with Sister Jill, how's he doing? Some of you may not know, but like when he went for his last checkup, the doctors were saying his infraction rate is about 35. It was 45, I think. 45, eh? Or 50. And he dropped. That means that he can get tired. But when I travel with him, I watch how she packs his bags. Well, he can pack his bag just like me. You know, what we do, we put all our clothes in and we see each other hold the bag and we zip it and we bring it home. But I watch how she laid it out, even her his medications. She checks on him. Not because he's careless, but because he's so involved in the ministry. I've watched him at times when we want to talk and we can't talk to him because he's right there, but he's not there because he's so involved with the word. But these things are not possible if you do not have a supporting wife. You know, I always say we have the king, the queen, and the country here now. That's Sister Jill and Anna as well. When I talk to Pastor Tony, he will speak about the sacrifices he made in the early days where he was more of the evangelist, that he and sister will have Anna in the back seat and they'll drive. I can't remember the distances, but quite far. And he was telling me that he put so much into the ministry that he often neglected our dear sister Jill and Anna. If you study the message carefully, Brother Branham's wife also had the same problem, you know. Sometimes to balance the family, the ministry, the public. And Sister Jill plays a fine role in that, you know, in protecting our dear apostle. Sometimes you might say, but what's so big about this? 23, 24 churches across the world. Having one man fielding all those calls and meetings and so forth. So she plays a real, a perfect armor bearer, one could say. And sometimes the people that do the work, sometimes are never recognized. I'm not saying that you don't recognize, you know, but sometimes they go unnoticed. Congregations, even sister churches across the world, does not realize, you know, the significant role that a minister's wife will play. Reminds me of the story I read in Rejected King, where the prophet says that hope was a guest of honor. And we believe that, Sister Jill, that you'll be also that guest of honor, because the entire churches look at you as the first lady to the ministry. And the sacrifices that you make, you know, as like having one daughter playing both the role of a mother and a father, raising her up, homeschooling. And I heard one service, Pastor Tony said, if you want to see a she-bear, watch Sister Jill and Anna. You know, that's how protective she is over her daughter. But in all that, a foremost important thing was the ministry. And we want to say thank you, Sister Jill. We really appreciate the efforts you make. The times Pastor Tony spends 2 months away sometimes from the ministry, if God was not in it, your family would have suffered, your marriage would have suffered, you know. But you've kept it together, and we salute you for that. And so today we want to call the country part of it, Anna, come forward and present our dear sister Jill something from on behalf of the believers of Spoken Word Ministry. He says he did recognize that you bought her a bag. Come, Anna. Maybe you want to say something. Come, come, come.
I want to thank God for my mom. She's always been here for me. I'm so thankful for her. And I hope one day I could be just like her.
Let's give them a hand, brothers and sisters. Sister? I say interrupted, I mean we were going in a direction we thought we were right until the Lord brought the apostolic ministry to our lives, and it has changed everything. And I want to thank my wife for the effort she makes in raising up 3 children. When Pastor Tony was talking about the children and how she takes sides, you know, a simple example, I wasn't at home for 36 days. The gas stove wasn't working, so the boys tried to fix it. So I came home, I fixed it, and she says, well, I thought my boys were the genius. What happened here? So we're going to say, God bless you, my dear wife. And so we're going to call Miranda, the tallest in the family.
Oh.
I just want to thank God for my mom. She really, she's really my inspiration. She's taught us about resilience, about standing with the word, and many of you know her. Nothing keeps her down. And I want to say, Mom, thank you so much for everything you've done for us. All the scolding and hiding has made us into the amazing people we are today. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day.
Once again, beloved, we want to thank each one of you for contributing, helping us in the mission field. And I'm sure Pastor Tony will talk more about this in one of the services. More especially, it's good to have the Father of the Gospel with us. Amen. He will be with us this week. The camp's coming up. And for more information, speak to your area leaders, and the deacons will give you more directions. Over to Brother Terence.